prayers, and one of them was that my voice would hold out throughout the song service, and the second one was that my voice would hold out through the sermon. So he has already answered once, so I'm trusting he will answer the other one as well. But I suppose if my voice goes, that'll just be the end of the sermon, so there we go, you know. that's the way it works. Well, this morning I wanted to take a few minutes and focus upon a theme that is rich in Scripture and is common as you're reading through, but I think one that is sometimes hard to define or hard to identify, and that is the fear of the Lord. As I was preparing this morning, I wanted to do a sermon thinking about our annual meeting, just kind of think about our church and kind of last year going forward and all, just kind of just thinking bigger picture kinds of ideas as your pastor. And this idea of wanting us to be a people who fear the Lord is really what I think could be a way to summarize our church's endeavor since before I came here. We want to be a people who fear the Lord. We want to be people who know the Lord. And we live in a world that has all kinds of advertised fears and loves that we are called to either be afraid of or infatuated with. I got a cold, normal cold, but I think every time I've gotten a cold in the last year and a half, you know, the questions about the fear encouragement of our day and age is one you have to battle with. Is it just a cold, or is it the coronavirus? Not to minimize the severity of any kind of ailment or virus at all. There's all kinds of fears, and we live in a world that feeds on fear. I've made this comment before, but when I was in college, I did journalism and video journalism, and the regular refrain for generations has been, for journalists, if it bleeds, it leads. So something sensational, something to bring about fear, terror, strike at the hearts, it'll get people to buy the paper and look at it. Which is exactly what happens on any news channel, any entertainment type of medium. It's going to try to arrest your attention and give you something either to love or to be fearful of. And so this morning I want to just look at, and briefly, because the depth and the scope of the study of what it means to fear the Lord and how fearing of the Lord is just throughout both Old and New Testaments. It is a brief study. I wanted to start with number one in your outlines, just the word knowing. Knowing fear. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Knowing what it means to fear the Lord is an important reality. And if we look briefly at the text I read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." And he goes on from there. There is this assumed understanding of that there's this, what it means to know the Lord is what Paul has and his readers would understand. Now, there's an obvious connection to future judgment as you look back in verse 10. There's judgment involved, and though Christians are not fearful of the smiting hand of God, we do have to endure his chastisement as a loving father would chastise his children. So there's that level of appropriate fear involved, but if we're trying to define and articulate what it means to fear the Lord, we can often trip and stumble. We have a good idea, kind of a corner of it, and we grab a grasp on it, but it's hard to wrap our minds fully around it. The fear of the Lord is a starting point and the basic building block of true knowledge, wisdom, and of the faithful Christian life. This is kind of if a thesis or primary point of this entire sermon is coming back to an understanding of the fear of the Lord is fundamental and foundational to a Christian life. One commentator said this: "What the alphabet is to reading, notes are to reading music, and numerals are to mathematics, the fear of the Lord is to attaining the revealed knowledge of the book." You can't continue reading without remembering your letters. You can't read more and bigger materials while forgetting the alphabet. It is the basic building block of understanding God's Word. And just a couple different ways it talks about this. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. A familiar verse. And this theme in Proverbs is stated repeatedly. I'll point through just a couple this morning. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The idea here is, actually the language, the question is, the beginning, does that mean the thing that comes first, or is it kind of a different idea of beginning? Well, the next verse we'll look at very certainly has beginning as the very first and primary reality. So I'm going to take that to mean the same thing here. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, which is the other one we can look at. I won't turn there now, but it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom begin with the fear of the Lord. Knowledge is to understand reality. Wisdom is to apply knowledge, essentially. And it's so foundational that we need to remember that a proper fear of God, and we can even, for this moment here, talk about a proper biblical worldview about who God is and who I am in relationship to God, is fundamental to any actual knowledge and therefore wisdom. I'm going to borrow an analogy from a pastor who is contrasting this with what we'd hear a lot in our day and age. We live in a day of scientism, where everything, if it's not either reproduced in a peer-reviewed journal or reproducible in a laboratory, it's not to be proven or not to be believed. In other words, I'm not going to believe anything that's not proven to be true in a scientific experiment. And I love this. The pastor went on to say, "What's a scientific experiment that proves that's true?" There's no scientific experiment proving. You need science to prove anything. Everything, I mean. In other words, science itself, that worldview, is circular. It comes back to a belief in the fundamental basis of reproducible, provable scientific information. I'm not poo-pooing science or scientific method. But that is not the beginning of knowledge for the Christian who has a proper understanding of all things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. Quoting again here, this meaning is not that the fear of the Lord is one aspect of wisdom, even the best, but that it is the place from which the search for wisdom must begin, or the search for knowledge must begin. Reverence for God determines progress in wisdom, and this reverence includes the moral dimension of obedience and a spiritual dimension of worship. This fear of the Lord, and we're going to try to define it. I've got a longer definition at the end of this first point here. We're going to look at that in detail. But this is fundamental to understanding the world as it is and then living rightly in it. Furthermore, fearing God, being God-fearing or having a fear of God, is one of many ways that unbelievers are characterized. In Romans 3:18, Paul says, quoting the Old Testament, speaking of unbelievers, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Those who also suppress the truth in unrighteousness, those who do not seek after doing good, they're characterized by "there is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, sometimes when you're looking through the Old Testament, an actual shaking, like a trembling in fear, is emphasized. In Daniel 6, I believe, after Daniel's preserved from the lion's den, the emperor says, "Everybody needs to tremble in fear at the God of Daniel. And if you don't, I'm going to impale you on a stick," basically, is what he says. But whether it's there or even when Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There is this, again, I think an emphasis of this kind of shaking or being what ought to terrify you. But merely trembling in fear before the power of God is not the fear of the Lord. It is not merely a fear or an understanding of the mighty power of God. And turn back to 2 Kings chapter 17 for an example of this. I was actually reading this in my weekly, daily reading a few weeks ago. And remarked at the picture of pagans living in what was once the land of northern kingdom of Israel, but now was conquered by the Assyrians. In 2 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 24, it reads thus. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha, and from Ava and Hamath and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. At the beginning of their living there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have carried away into exile in the cities of Samaria do not know the custom of the God of the land. So he has sent lions among them, and behold, they kill them because they do not know the custom of the God of this land." So what we have right away here is the people who moved into the land of Samaria realized that they didn't know the God there, and they were afraid of that God because he was killing the lions. The king of Assyria thinks this is a reasonable situation. So verse 27, he commanded, saying, "Take there one of the priests whom you carried away into exile, and let him go and live there, and let him teach them the custom of the God of Israel." So one of the priests whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria came back and lived at Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now the point here is not to hold up what this priest taught, because I think we have the syncretism of Samaritan faith there. But it is the people had a fear of God who would send lions, but needed a priest to teach them the fear of the Lord. So terror, quaking at the power and even anger of a God is not simply fear of the Lord. There is a proper degree of fear and awe, but it is not solely bound up in that emotion or that response. Before I get to my definition here, one commentator says, "The fear of the Lord," he defines it as this: "affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law." Affectionate reverence that is motivating to obey and submit. Another one said, "Reverence for God determines progress in wisdom, and this reverence includes the moral dimension of obedience and the spiritual dimension of worship." This fear of God, this reverence for God, that's the word he was using there, has a spiritual and a moral dimension. Another commentator says this: "This reverential awe and admiring, submissive fear is foundational for all spiritual knowledge and wisdom." Again, reverential awe and admiring, submissive fear. Now, one of the difficulties I had was trying to define fear of the Lord without using the word fear again. Because I always want to use fear because it's right there. Here's how I have tried to break it down and look at each of these different aspects here this morning. The fear of the Lord is an informed and awe-filled, affectionate reverence for, reliance upon, and submission to the triune God. The fear of the Lord is an informed and awe-filled, affectionate reverence for, reliance upon, and submission to the triune God. It is a multifaceted idea, this fear of the Lord. As a matter of fact, in a book on the Proverbs that had a really good long section just on this topic, The author, the commentator, makes the claim that essentially when we talk about the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament and all that's encompassed in that, it's similar to the New Testament language that we use of believing and trusting in God. Repenting and believing in Christ. It's what's involved in both of those are virtually synonymous. So fear is multifaceted. It's not just a terror, an awe-filled understanding of God's bigness, but it has a moral and has an emotional, a rational, an ethical, all kinds of aspects to it. I'm just going to read some of the, go through each of these little points I had in the definition there. The fear of the Lord is informed. What do I mean by that? Deuteronomy 4:10 says this: Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. There is this learning from the words of the Lord, and this learning from generation to generation. Quoting here, fear here is clearly not merely an emotion, or else the fire and all the things that attended that in verse 11 would have done the trick. Fear is also something that must be learned, that requires revelation from God. So fear is informed. Fear of the Lord is something that requires special revelation. You can know that God exists and be held accountable, but you cannot have a proper fear of the Lord without special revelation from Him. We have this, I think, idea that God-fearing can be used of pretty much any theist who acknowledges the idea of a higher singular power. That's commonly the way the idea of God-fearing is used in modern language. But biblically speaking, it's not an... It is not referring to the anonymous or subjectively determined God who is somehow over something. We'll get to this, that it's personal when it comes to triune God, but it's informed by Scripture, by special revelation. Secondly, the fear of the Lord is awe-filled. Awe-filled gets this idea of fear, rightly understanding God's bigness, my smallness. Jeremiah 5:22. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. Again, this might seem, this part of the definition might seem like an obvious one, that there's awe-filled kind of fear or trembling, but it is part of it. There is, again, this understanding that God is big and I am small. And there is that appropriate fear or awe at God. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says this, getting at the same idea of how we are to remember that God is awesome and powerful and we ought to have a proper view of, again, fear and awe. Says, therefore, since we have a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So we have fear of the Lord is informed and awe-filled. Now we're going to look at affectionate. This may not be a normal word that we think when we talk about fear, the affection. We probably won't have time this morning, so I'll save it for another Bible study. But the times when what is described as the fear of the Lord and what either it produces or what it is, very, very oftentimes you'll see the love of God or love for God spoken about in the same ways. There is an affectionate kind of love that we have that's bound up in the idea of the fear of the Lord. Turn to Psalm 130 because this is helpful here and it ought to make your heart sing. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. That there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. This relationship that God has with his people of forgiveness is necessary for this fear that we have to God. We can only have a proper fear of the Lord as those who've been forgiven. This is a common way in which the love of God is talked about as being necessary for us to love him. 1 John 4. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son to the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, the language of the psalmist, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. We don't fear God in terror, awaiting potential maybe smiting if he is so inclined. We fear him in and because of his forgiveness for us. This love, this affection for the God who is forgiving. Next, after it says that we have an awe-filled affectionate, the word is reverential, or reverence for God. The fear of the Lord is reverential. The idea of here is respect or deference, understanding that the authority and power of God is going to be important upon the way in which I live my life. Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." Remember, be reverential, have our actions be deference to who God is in responding and living accordingly. Or Leviticus 25:17. "So you shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I, the Lord, am your God." In other words, not doing wrong to one another, not sinning, is connected with a proper fear of God, this reverential fear of God. It's going to keep me from wanting to walk along the paths of unrighteousness. Which again, goes back to the reality that this fear of God must be informed. So the fear of the Lord is also reverential, but it goes on to, I say, trusting or reliance upon. A true fear of the Lord is one which manifests itself in reliance upon God. Psalm 115, verse 11, it says this, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Or Isaiah 50:10, "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." In Isaiah 50, the context is the servant of the Lord, who is Christ himself, and he is the one who is trusting in the Lord, though he has been walking in and through darkness which seems to have no light. Isaiah 50, verses 6 and 7 says this, "I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." And that is why in verse 10, the encouragement is, those who fear the Lord, essentially do what the servant does, and don't just fear him, rely upon him, which is part and parcel of a proper fear of the Lord. Again, the picture is one who fears the Lord is one who trusts in him. So we had this trust, this submission to, or reliance upon, excuse me, now we're going to have submission here. The fear of the Lord is submission. Submission to him. Deuteronomy 5:29. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons and forever." And Job 28:28. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Or Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments, His praise endures forever. Again, this is another picture of submitting to God His specific commands to do what He has said, to depart from evil. Submitting to what God says. In other words, we don't determine on our own thoughts, our own ideas, what is good or what is bad. We go to God for determination and definitions. Finally, there in that definition, fear of the Lord is personal. It's personal. It's not talking about a generic small g God. Those who follow other religions aren't God-fearing because they believe in some higher power. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me that I may hear, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they may live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Learn to fear who? Learn to fear me, says God. Now, as a matter of fact, again, when you're reading through it, I haven't made this point yet, but when you see fear of the Lord throughout these areas, these scriptures, most often you'll see in your scriptures it is a capitalized lowercase word for Lord, which is the divine name Yahweh. He's identifying himself. Fear of the one true and living God. Or when Abraham was commanded to sacrifice the son that he loves, that he'd waited for, that had been promised. Through him, all of his descendants were to be named. Ishmael had been cast off and sent away. It was only through Isaac, and God says, bring him up and sacrifice him. When Abraham was on the mountain and ready to slay his son, Genesis 22:12, the Lord said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." There was an identity that Abraham feared the true and living God. Again, speaking biblically, God-fearing isn't the lowest common denominator to all relevant theists, or reverent theists, I should say. But it's properly used to describe those who fear and trust the one true God. Jeremiah 32:40, it says this, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so they will not turn away from me." It is a personal fear. So again, the summary definition of what it means to fear the Lord, it is an informed, awe-filled, affectionate reverence for, reliance upon, and submission to the triune God. Much more could be said. So we have an idea now of this, what it means to fear the Lord, what that means. We've got at least the category now for that big idea. So the next question is that I would have for me, for us, for my family, for our church family is, how can we grow in that fear of the Lord? Number two is growing. Number one is knowing fear. Number two is growing fear. How do we grow in that fear? Important to growing in the fear of the Lord is remembering that a proper fear of the Lord is never outgrown because it is both the basis and the lifeblood of the Christian faith. If I have seen too many individuals treat the basic building blocks of the Christian faith as they grow in their education, and as they grow in their exposure to lots of other ideas, they kind of put the basic building blocks off to the side and leave them as like an assumed, well, sure, that's there. And after a while, what happens is they start to chip away at those assumptions and move away from those assumptions because they've been examining and strategizing and theorizing and writing and talking and discussing apart from a basis in a foundation of this lifeblood, this foundation. Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. It is the alphabet by which we understand and know anything. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil." You need to continually have that fear of God and our proper relationship to Him and understanding who He is and what He's done as this foundation and the lifeblood for our Christian faith. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate, the Lord said in Proverbs 8:13. So, what it means to how we grow in our fear of the Lord? One way, setting up unique and special times to focus on God and His ways is vital, but so is fixing our eyes upon the Lord in the monotony of your daily routine. So let me just say it this way. It is important to make time, a dedicated time. We're going to be together when the church gathers. I'm going to go to that fellowship of believers. That is not just something I'm thinking about doing, but when the local church gathers, it's a priority for me to be there. Israel had 3 week-long celebrations throughout the year they were to do, and they're to put aside everything, the work, all the other problems, and go and participate in these festivals. We don't have those festivals. What we do have is a regular, congregationally determined time and place and length and those things, when we gather together to celebrate and worship and honor God. It is important to do that and vital to do that. But it's also just as important in the monotony of our daily life to set apart special times and be intentional about devoting our minds and our hearts and our eyes and our mouths to the fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is one of my favorite places in Scripture. Deuteronomy is where the law is given a second time to the people of Israel in Moses' writings. And in setting this up, Moses begins this way. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. You might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God and keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Right there we have revelation, we have specific information about who our God is. Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. They shall be completely everywhere where you are in your life at all times." Part of your daily monotony. It's important. The festivals were important and necessary. Christmas is great. The resurrection is great. Focusing on those two specific seasons is amazing and wonderful. I'd throw in Thanksgiving, though it's began culturally great. Great times to remember and focus upon special things. But every week and every day, you want to grow in your fear of the Lord, you are to be, or strive to be, focused on remembering God and having a fear for Him. The Christian who desires to grow in our fear of the Lord is to learn about God from those who know the fear of the Lord and who can teach about it, teach what He has done. I won't read it again, but in the section, there was this requirement that the older to teach the younger. Younger, it is the job to learn. As a young person, young in the faith, young in years, your job is to learn from those who've gone before you. Those of us who are older in the older in the faith, we are to teach those who come after us. But it's not just that, we are to dedicate and intentionally focus upon studying the Scriptures. We're in Deuteronomy, turn to chapter 17. Chapter 17. Verses 18 to 20, we have a rather, I think, familiar command here. Now, it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom. This is speaking about a king of Israel. He shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of the law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to walk to the right or the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. You say, Pastor, this is talking about the king. I'm not a king. I'm not a king of Israel or any king. That's right. But last time I checked, a king had a lot less time, generally speaking. CEOs have a lot less time than I do. If it's important for the king to do this, to write it out, and then to study it, so that he could lead his people, they could then follow by example, it is important. I would say this is Old Testament encouragement that we ought to be regularly, daily, all the days of your life, learning from God's Word. We ought to study the Word. We ought to read the Word. Or Psalm 119 says, verse 38, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Quoting here, speaking about the fear of God and its relationship to the Scriptures. At its core, the fear of God is not, no one should infer that the fear of God is a barren, bloodless, solely propositional state of being. At its core is not a catalog of assertions, but the infinite personal God of Scripture, who grants himself to be described by revealed assertions. Notice what I said there. At the heart of this knowing God is not a catalog of lifeless assertions, but the infinite personal God of Scripture, who grants himself to be described by these assertions. We read the Scriptures to know the God of the Scriptures. My favorite verse is Exodus 33:13. Moses says, "Let me know your ways that I may know you," he says. How we grow? We grow by being devoted to God in special ways, in the regular mundane ways, and being people of the book. Your regular study will look different than mine, than someone else's, and that's okay. We need to be, if we want to grow in the fear of the Lord, grow in depth and breadth. The way to do that is to focus our lives around and upon God and His Word. Because the fear of the Lord is and must be informed by Scripture. Finally, to close out this morning, I'm not going to go through all these things here, but if we have a fear of the Lord, if our life is built upon a fear of the Lord, it's going to be manifested in many, many, many ways. It's going to be evident. You can look through the cross references yourself later on. But a fear of the Lord will be evident in our worship, in our work attitude. I'm not just going to try to be a man pleaser, but I'm going to work and do my best job for my boss who's maybe is not a great person. Why? Because I'm serving the Lord and working to honor Him. There's a devotion to Christian fellowship that is part and parcel of this fear of the Lord. Mentioned several times that there's this turning away from evil and turning unto the Lord, obeying the commandments of God, and even defying wicked commands. We have the midwives in Egypt were commanded to kill the children, but because they feared God, they did not do those things. So we need to know the fear of the Lord, because that is the assumed reality that Paul says as he's talking about knowing the fear of the Lord, we go on through these things. It's the basis of knowledge and of wisdom. It's the DNA of all those things. Once we know what it is, we can grow in it by devoting ourselves to God, His worship, His word, being around His people, learning and speaking and singing of Him. And in that, all this will come about and manifest itself that we do fear the Lord. We are a people who fears the Lord. Why? It'll show in the way we treat one another, the way we interact with society, the way we interact with sin. There's this reality that I didn't know this word when I was younger. We talk about the Overton window. Overton window is kind of what's normal. You know, people talk about the shifting of an Overton window. In biblical terms, basically, we don't have an Overton window. We have a biblical window. No matter where normalcy moves along the spectrum of morality, we are to stay dead center where the Bible says what is good and right and true. Whether the culture says evil is a hand away or 6 feet away or whatever it might be, we need to stay where God says. And we know and we'll be able to practice those things better and more faithfully with joy as we are a people who fears the Lord. Are growing in that together, encouraging one another. And that's my hope, my prayer. That's what my desire for us as a church, my desire for myself as your pastor, as a pastor, a father, a husband, a son, a disciple, a friend, a citizen. I want to fear the Lord better, more, and let the fear of the Lord determine and characterize all that I do in my life. That's what I want for us as well. Well, would you please stand as I close this in prayer this morning?